sitting in the waiting room at the dentist. I'd gone for a filling. And although going to the dentist doesn't bother me at all, there was a slightly tense atmosphere in the waiting room that day. The receptionist kept apologising to us for the delay in being seen. But none of us knew what the hold-up was. Then we were told the reason. Apparently, one of the dentists had spent over an hour trying to extract a tooth from one of his patients. Hope none of you are going to the dentist this week, no? Great. He'd spent an hour trying to extract this tooth. I think it must have been embedded not just in the gum, but down into the boots as well. And obviously, things had not gone according to plan. It was proving very difficult, and my dentist had been called in to offer further assistance. There was much coming and going and whispered comments between the dental staff. So as we all sat waiting to be seen, you know, there were those nervous glances exchanged between patients. Some couldn't wait or wouldn't and left. I volunteered to come back another day, but the receptionist was having none of it. No, she said, please wait. Please wait. It won't be too long now. So I waited and waited. And like you do on these occasions, I browsed through some of the magazines on the table. As I flicked through one of the kind of more serious publications, an article caught my eye. It was commenting on a court case that had been in the news a while ago, and the challenge often faced by magistrates in reconciling the letter of the law with the spirit of the law. You know what I mean. On the one hand, you know, what is set in stone as right and wrong, and on the other, the implementation of that law in any given situation, because things are not always totally black and white, are they? I used to think they were when I was young, but come to see, they're not. And in our Bible reading today, we come face to face with these two ways of thinking. The Pharisees, who are bound in their rigid legalism, and Jesus, who is motivated by pure love and compassion. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Jesus made this radical statement to the Pharisees. He told them plainly that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So this day of rest in the working week is not an extra burden to bear, but rather God's gift to bring us life and renewal. Yet the Pharisees had hijacked it to become, you know, a negative and restricting thing, bound up in only over 1,500 little rules and regulations of what you could and couldn't do. How oppressive that must have been. So on this particular Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were walking through the cornfields, and the disciples began to pick some of the ears of corn as they went along. You were allowed to do this on other days, but not on the Sabbath, as it was regarded as work. Hardly the greatest crime, one would have thought, especially if you were a bit peckish. But the Pharisees were incensed by this. It It's a funny thing, you know, because I guess some of us here this morning have things that we do and don't do on a Sunday, which we could class as our Sabbath day. I remember when I was a little girl having a little conversation with my grandma, and for whatever reason we were talking about Sunday, and I said to her, you know, what did you used to do on a Sunday when you were young? She said we had to sit very quiet and still. And I said, yeah, but what did you do? She said, no, we had to sit very quiet and still. We weren't allowed to do very much. I thought, that's crazy. What are the things, well, the things we do, we come to worship and everything, but are there any little things that we wouldn't do? Perhaps, you know, for some of us, we wouldn't do the big supermarket shop on Sunday, or we wouldn't do a great big spring clean on a Sunday, or we wouldn't perhaps cut the lawn on a Sunday, or we may maybe not go to the cinema or theatre on a Sunday. And all this is changing all the time, isn't it? When we first moved to Plymouth back in 1972, can't believe it, a lady from church came round to welcome us. And we later discovered that the only thing she reported on was that my mother was wearing trousers on a Sunday afternoon. Can you believe it? Apparently that was quite shocking. Yeah, there's several sinners here this morning, isn't there? How times have changed, thank God. Thank God. But we probably still do have those little things ourselves. So before we chastise the Pharisees, maybe we just need to check up on ourselves too. What are the rules or guidelines we live under? Do they truly reflect the nature of God, as shown in the life of Jesus? Are they really just a restrictive code with little substance or value? Or are they life-giving to us and to other people and honouring to God? Jesus upholds the Sabbath as a gift from a loving and caring God, an opportunity for worship, for restoration and refreshment for everyone. Modern lifestyles are often made up of frantic activity and busyness. Stress levels are at an all-time high for many people. We need to take seriously the rhythm of life, make time for activity and rest, work and relaxation. And yes, even time away from phones and iPads. A doctor once wrote, "The periods of rest I prescribe for my patients are often Sabbaths in arrears." There's a lot of truth in that. Because the gift of the Sabbath, in whatever form that takes for you, is an essential part of a healthy and a godly life. So as we move now into chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, we are back in the synagogue, with Jesus again facing controversy because it's the Sabbath day and we're about to witness a significant drama being played out. It seems that before Jesus said or did anything, he was being closely watched by the Pharisees, who were ready to pounce on any word or action they disagreed with. But in the synagogue that day was a man in need. Mark tells us that his hand was shriveled, withered. His condition wasn't life-threatening. he could have been healed the following day, but Jesus wanted to help him immediately. We don't know what had caused the man's condition, whether he'd been born with this dysfunctional hand, or whether perhaps in his working life he'd had some kind of accident which had injured this hand. But Jesus saw him. And you know, I find that wonderful, that Jesus saw him, noticed him, understood his plight, could see beyond the physical condition to the years of restriction, embarrassment, frustration and loss that he'd endured. Life would have been very difficult for this man, but Jesus saw him. As we meet here this morning, Jesus has noticed you. He's noticed you. He sees the face that you wear. But more than that, he sees right into your heart with maybe what you try to hide there, safely away from the scrutiny of others. But his eyes are upon you, looking with love and compassion. For Jesus wants to pour his goodness and restoration into your life too. Perhaps you feel of little value here this morning. Maybe you feel that even in a close, fairly intimate fellowship like this, actually nobody really cares about you. You're one of the group. But Jesus has noticed you. He's noticed you. I wonder how the man felt when Jesus asked him to stand up in front of everyone in the synagogue. Maybe slightly embarrassed, or maybe suddenly hopeful that actually his hand would be made well. Or perhaps he felt afraid of the repercussions of his healing. The Pharisees would hate this being done on the Sabbath day because it was against their laws. So what would it mean for him? And how would life change being fully restored? Perhaps some of these questions, you know, just flitted through his mind as he stood face to face with Jesus. But Jesus was undeterred by the legalism of the Pharisees, his motives, pure love and compassion. And by asking the man to stand in front of everyone, Jesus was stamping his authority over the situation. He was firmly underlining the truth that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and that means he's come to save life, not destroy it. And it's about doing good and not evil. The collision course with the Pharisees was set. After seeing that wonderful healing, their hearts are hardened, further hardened against him. They leave what was a place of worship bound in their legalism, determined to plot against destroying Jesus. How tragic that is. I want us now just to try and capture the moment when everything changed for this man with a shriveled hand. Jesus commands him to stand up and then says, "Stretch out your hand." But here's the problem. That is the very thing he can't do. He can't stretch out his hand. He may perhaps have been able to raise his arm slightly, but to stretch out his hand was impossible. It was shriveled, restricted, impaired. Of himself, he didn't have what it took to take Jesus at his word. Let me tell you about Phoebe. That's not her real name, but with all this modern stuff of protecting people's privacy data and and life details, it seems right to give her another name. Phoebe and I had numerous conversations about faith. She'd been impressed by some of the students on her college course who were keen Christians, but she had so many questions and doubts that prevented her from embracing their faith. After college and well into her work situation, something happened in Phoebe's life which again raised that faith issue for her. She and I got to know each other a little bit, and faith conversations started. But there was an agonizing struggle within Phoebe because she wanted God to be real, and she could see that he was real to others. But for some reason, she was unable to believe for herself. We talked round and round in endless circles, and then one day I just said to her, "Phoebe, we just can't discuss this anymore. Just ask Jesus to do something for you to make faith possible." And I wish I'd done that a lot earlier because, wow, 2 or 3 weeks later, an excited Phoebe appeared. Her prayer was answered. She believed. She believed, and she'd asked Jesus to be her Saviour and Lord. The struggle was over. A miracle had taken place. It was all so exciting. Well, this morning, Jesus is here. He sees you. He loves you. He invites you to come to him. Perhaps you've struggled with faith for a long time. Or perhaps you felt bowed down by kind of outward legalistic observance. You know, you've been doing the church thing for years, following the format, almost like obeying the rules. But actually, for you, there is no inward reality. No inward reality. The beautiful person of Jesus seems a million miles away. But he's so close. He's so near. Tell him you want to know him for yourself in a real and personal way. Reach out, and as you do, Jesus will meet you. You know, the man came into the synagogue that day less than God intended him to be. And he went out transformed. Life from then on was different for him and his family. New possibilities opened up because he was restored and made whole. He came in, you see, locked within those boundaries of his present life. He was locked within those boundaries. And he discovered that Jesus had far more for him. This same Jesus has more for you. He does. So reach out. Allow me to say one more thing. It may be for someone here that the call of Jesus to stretch out your hand involves a call to some kind of service or ministry. And you've been resisting that, shutting your ears to him because you don't have what it takes to fulfill that calling. God doesn't always call us to things that we're naturally gifted in. Often he does. But sometimes he actually asks the impossible of us. The impossible. Impossible, that is, without the power of the Holy Spirit. But with him, we can. If he's calling you to stretch out your hand after something, towards something, and you feel inadequate, that's fantastic news. Fantastic news, because you'll have to totally depend on God. But if he's called you, he will not only enable, but equip you. And what seemed impossible will be accomplished. It's important that we always wait on his command and not go launching ahead ourselves. Every call needs to be tested. So get alongside a mature Christian, someone you trust, a church leader, to gain their wisdom and perspective on what you feel the Lord may be asking of you. Could be the start of something great, couldn't it? Well, Jesus may be Lord of the Sabbath, that's where we started, but he wants to be Lord of far more than that. He wants to be the Saviour and Lord of your life and mine. He's still in the business, you know, of meeting people and making them new. What is he saying to you? Is he calling you to acknowledge him as Saviour and Lord? Maybe you've just been around church all these years, but you've never made him your Saviour and Lord. Is he calling you to reach beyond the boundaries of your present life that actually have locked you in and somehow made you settle for less than he wants you to be? What is he saying to you? Stretch out your hand. Or is he calling you to some service or ministry he's chosen you to fulfill? You may feel you could never do that. But what is he saying? Stretch out your hand. Jesus always calls us upward and further than our present experience. He has more for each one of us here this morning. His eyes are on you. What do you need him to transform for you? His eyes are on you. Stretch forth your hand. We're going to have a moment of quiet and then I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. So let's bow our heads. Lord, your eyes are on us in love and compassion. And you have a dream that is being fulfilled and has yet to be fulfilled in each one of our lives. You are here. Lord, what do I need you to do in my life? What boundaries do you want to set me free from? What horizons are you calling me towards? Lord, we are so often happy and settled in the familiar. Yet you call us on. You call us on. You call us out from the crowd because we are uniquely known to you. So whatever he is saying to you, you stretch out your hand this morning. Something you don't think you can do, but you can at his command. Stretch out your hand. Lord, by your Spirit, have your way among us, we pray, each one. Thank you for the transforming power of your gospel. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.